Good morning. Thank you for inviting us here. It's been a blessing to have some of you come to our congregation, and so we want to return the favor, I guess you would say, because that's how life works, right? You give and you take. And so we are glad to be here with you this morning, and we thank you for your friendship, and we thank you for hosting the song service tonight, too. We look forward to that as well. So I'm going to start this morning by reading the words of a song to you. What will it be like when my pain is gone and all the worries of this world just fade away? What will it be like when you call my name and that moment when I see you face to face? Second verse says, what will it be like when tears are washed away and every broken thing will finally be made whole? What will it be like when I come into your glory, standing in the presence of a love so beautiful? And the chorus goes, I'm waiting my whole life for that day. I will live my life to hear you say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. Well done, my beloved child. You have run the race, and now you're home. Welcome to the place where you belong. What will it be like when I hear that sound? All of heaven's angels crying out, singing, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Waiting my whole life for that day. Until then, I'll live to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. I don't know what chord that strikes in your heart this morning, and maybe it's a little bit presumptuous to think that God's going to say, welcome to the place where you belong. Not quite sure if I quite like that line, because I don't like that presumption that I have this place that's where I belong. It's a place that God has chosen to give to us that we're not worthy of. And if it wouldn't be for his grace and mercy and what he does in our life, we wouldn't be there. But he did create us to be with him, right? And so you can take that line for whatever it's worth. But I do want to focus this morning on the fact that someday I will stand before God and he might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome. Come in. And it will be because of his grace and his mercy and his power, his work on Calvary, if that happens. Not because of my goodness and how well I've actually lived. And so I want to take you through that, through a few scriptures this morning, because I think all of us know that in our minds, at least, that yes, I'm accountable before God. Someday I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to answer for what I do. But this is a principle that is all through Scripture, that I am accountable for my actions. And it's something that we need to move from up here to in our heart. In a sense, that whole knowledge, wisdom discussion that we had at least in the one men's class, it's a little bit, I think, the same from there. Knowledge, you can have a lot of stuff in your head, but how do you actually apply it in your life? And so we can say, yeah, I believe that someday Jesus is going to come back, and I believe that there's going to be a judgment scene, and I'm going to stand before God. Do you really believe it, though? Do you actually have that in the heart of your soul, and you really believe that you're going to answer before a holy God for what you're doing today? And that's what I want to impress on you and impress on myself, the importance of that. Let's think back to the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, right? In the Garden of Eden, absolutely perfect place where God created, and Satan came in there and messed it up. And he started questioning a little bit, and he got Eve's mind to roll there a little bit. And we know that story pretty well, I think, how Eve yielded to the temptation. Adam also yielded. And what happened next? Well, God came walking in the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? And where was Adam? Well, he was hiding. And when he came out, or when God, well, I shouldn't say God found him. God knew where he was all the time, right? But Adam said, well, God, this wife you gave to me, she did this and this, right? And God turned to Eve and said, okay, what's going on here? And Eve said, well, God, this serpent, all right? They played the blame game. You never have played that, have you? As humans, I think we're really good at that. But there's a lot of places in life where you need to give an account. And by that, I'm simply talking about an explanation of what's happened. It's a statement of the reasons or the causes or the motives, explaining your conduct. And there's a lot of that goes on in our lives, right? Our children, as parents to our children. Well, why did you do that? In school, you're driving down the road and some lights start flashing behind you. That's some accountability, right? Why were you speeding? Why didn't you stop at the white line? Whatever the reason is, you have to give a little account for what was going on. We do that hopefully as friends to each other. We go to our friend and, you know, we see something and sometimes we have to go say, hey, brother, what's going on here in your life? And we do it hopefully in a loving way, right? But we're asking him to give a little, you know, reasoning behind it. And again, we like to really play that blame game, the excuse game. But there is coming a time when each of us will personally stand before God. My wife will not stand there with me. My children will not stand there with me. My congregation will not. My parents. I believe that it's a personal thing before God. And there will be no one to blame. And I don't think excuses are going to pop into your head at that point, because you're going to be in awe and you're going to be realizing the holiness of God. And you're going to have to answer for what you said and what you did. And those are the verses that we want to look at. We're going to start in Jeremiah 17. And if you can turn to these, that would be great, just because I want you to know that this is not my words. These are the words of God. I am reading this morning out of the New King James Version, so hopefully we can understand it well. I want it to be simple. I want you to be able to understand. So Jeremiah 17:10 simply says this: I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I think that's pretty clear what he's saying here. God knows the heart. He knows the mind, and he's going to give to each of us according to our actions. Let's go over right away to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Some of these verses I'll make more comments on than others, but Ezekiel 18. And it's interesting, we're starting here in the New Testament. And so this principle has been, God has put this in place from really the beginning of time. I mean, because we looked at Adam and Eve, and, you know, it's just something, it's been there. And I'm going to take the time, I think, here to read, starting at verse 19. And I want you to get the picture here of what God is saying here. He was talking to the children of Israel. But what I want us to remember is that, does God change? No, I believe we believe that God does not change. So what he said to the children of Israel, the principle that applied to them, is still the same today, I believe, because God is still the same. So verse 19, it's breaking into the thought a little bit here, but yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. I guess I've read that passage before, but it's just really simple. It explains a lot of things. It explains our accountability before God. It explains that I believe that we can be a righteous person and lose our righteousness. We can turn away from God. It says a righteous man can turn away and go back into his sins. It explains, I think, a little bit, you know, the age-old question, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, does he really, in a sense? Because it makes it clear here, God says, I'm a fair God. This is because of the way you live. And he makes it clear, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. And his plea is turn and live, because I take no pleasure in that. And it makes it really clear that the Son is not responsible for the sins of the Father, and the Father is not responsible for the sins of the Son. If as a son, your father has made mistakes, you don't have to live in those. You're not responsible to carry those on. You can make your own choices, and you're not answerable for the mistakes of your father. That's what I see here. And we need to remember that. Each man and woman is responsible for his own actions, and his actions will determine how God looks at him, and his actions will determine the outcome and where he goes. Let's go now to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Breaking in again. Hopefully I'm not doing injustice to these passages. You can read the context. Matthew 12 verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What's an idle word? Well, the best way I know how to describe it here, from what I've studied, is that it's a word that does nothing. It's not necessary to get your point across. And it says, by your words you will be justified, which means, think of a courtroom. The person who's justified is set free. Their actions prove they are not guilty. They're set free. Or by your words, you will be condemned. You will be found guilty. There will be judgment pronounced on you. Do you actually believe that this morning? That when you stand before God, you will answer for every idle word that you have spoken? Have you ever said an idle word? I don't think I need to teach you any new words this morning. I don't think I need to give you any examples. I think if you're honest, look at your own life. What are the words that pop out that are idle words? Think about the words that you say, and I think as people, we're pretty good at this, that we say in place of worse words that the world uses. You know what words I'm referring to? I think you probably do. That the world uses one word, and we use a different word that's not so bad. But I really wonder if there's much difference. Because all we do is just kind of tame it down a little bit. And I will also caution you, make sure you know the meaning of words. There are words that over the time, the meanings change, and they don't mean what they used to mean. And there's words that seem really innocent, but when you look them up, it's just a mild way to take the name of God in vain. And it's just a more culturally accepted way. You want to answer for that before God? Well, that's up to you. That's your choice. But I think we should carefully think about that. Because like we said, God doesn't change in what he says he means. And so when he says, in my Bible, these words are in red, which means Jesus spoke this principle that for every idle word you speak, you will give an account of in the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 16. Let's flip over to there and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And I want you to know, I don't have this figured out. I'm speaking to myself this morning because these are things that I want to learn that in my normal daily life, I actually stop and think that way. When something comes out of my mouth, when I do something, I want to stop and think and learn to stop and think before it happens. Do I want to answer to God for this? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Again, it's just a simple statement, I think, that clearly states there is coming a time when there will be a reward given. And that reward simply means to give, sort of like the payoff. So think a little bit like if you have a debt, hopefully you reach that point where you can pay it off. It is paid off. It is done. It's taken care of. Well, that's the picture. Jesus will give you the payoff for how you lived. So what kind of payoff are you going to get? It's according to your works, which simply means the deeds, the actions, your conduct, your way of life. What kind of payoff will you get? And we'll look at that here in a little bit, the options for the payoff. Let's keep going into Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I think, again, I'm going to take the time to read a little longer passage here. And some of the beginning here is starting at verse 14, the parable of the talents. And a lot of times we get, you know, what are the talents? What does all this mean? I want you to focus mostly on the accountability of these men when they stood before their master, and then think about that in your own life before your master. Matthew 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Pause there for a minute. Each of us has been given an ability. And I believe that. Some people go, "Well, I don't have any talent or ability." I'm sorry. I believe that God has given everybody an ability. You need to discover it. That's, I think, part of your job. So each of us, nobody can stand here this morning and go, "Well, I don't think God gave me anything to work with." No, I believe God gave you an ability. And you are expected to do something with it. And these men were given this money in this parable, and they were expected to do something with it. And we see each of them did something. Verse 20, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. So now is the time of accountability. The master comes back and says, "All right, servants, what happened with the money that I gave to you?" And the first one comes and he brings the 5 talents with 5 more. Verse 20 again, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the question is, how are you using what God has given you? He's given you something. You have a temple Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, of God Himself, right? How are you using that? Are you burying it away, or are you using it? And when I stand before God, before my Master, is He going to say, "Well done, you have done well"? You know, it's a little bit like talking to school students. Sometimes as teachers, we like to tell them, "Well, do your best." And I found that some students find that very hard. Well, what is my best? And so I'm thinking that maybe it would be better to tell our students, try really hard, so that when they're done with the lesson, well, did you do your best? Well, they're not really sure. Well, did you try hard? Because if they tried hard, they probably were getting close to their best, right? And so how are you doing this morning? When you stand before God, is He going to say, "Well done, you tried hard"? Because even my best is not good enough for God. My righteousness are as filthy rags, it says, right? And so Jesus makes up that difference between my best and what God really expects. But am I trying hard? Or am I just kind of hiding away? Well, I'm scared of God. I don't know what He's going to think. Well, the difference was that two of these men, it was well done. You have been faithful. I will give you more responsibility. And the other one was, get away from me. Get out of here into this outer darkness, this horrible place of horrible experience. Let's keep reading Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It is very interesting that the response of these two groups of people is almost exactly the same. When? When did we do this? When didn't we do this? It seems to me that they were so busy living their lives in one way or the other that they weren't, in a sense, aware of exactly what they were doing. The righteous were so engrossed in following what God wanted them to do that these things were just happening as a result of them following God. And they didn't realize they were doing anything special. Whereas the others were so busy living their life for themselves and their money and whatever else you want to put in that category, they didn't realize they were walking right by lots of opportunities to bless the least of God's people. And so the question is, how am I serving those around me? Is it a normal part of my life to reach out to the less fortunate, to bless others in practical ways? Now, if you're doing it because you want to be noticed and because it makes you feel special, I would wonder which camp you're really in. Because these people said, "Lord, when did we do these things for you?" And He said, "Well, you did it to the least of these." I think it was just flowing out of their lives. It was just a life of happy service for what God wanted them to do. But the outcome was very starkly different. Everlasting punishment, eternal life. I don't know exactly what this scene is going to look like, but I believe it's real. I will stand before God, and there will be a separation. Let's go on to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. While you're turning there, there's a harsh reality, and I don't remember where the verse is, but it clearly says that just because somebody says, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean they're in the kingdom. And I think there's a verse that says something to the effect that even in a group, you know, not everybody is going to be in heaven. Not everybody's going to be saved. That's a very harsh reality that we have to reckon with, even in a group of people here this morning in this Mennonite church. We have to reckon with that accountability that each of us personally will stand before God. And there is the possibility that not everyone sitting here is ready for that or will be ready for that. We have to reckon with that. But how much do we actually live our life that way? Caring about the people beside me with that reality and making sure that they're ready for that time. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man, then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Go directly over to verse 41. Verse 42, 41. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. See, back to that rich man that we first read about, I don't think the problem was that he had a lot of good stuff and that he had been a successful farmer. I think the problem was that he had been given much and much was required of him. And when it came down to it, what did he do with his much? He said, oh, I'm just going to bask in all my pleasure and I'm going to sit back and take it easy and enjoy all this wonderful stuff that I have. And God said, no, sir, you will not, because that is not why I give you a lot of stuff or a lot of things. This morning, sitting here, I believe I'm speaking to people that have been given much. I don't know y'all, but I'm going to guess that majority of you grew up in Christian homes. You sit here with hymnals and Bibles and a school. Lots of good books. Have you been given much? I believe so. And it's very clear that to whom much is given, much will be required. And I think that includes when you stand before God, you're going to be held accountable for all the blessings that have been showered on you. You live in a free country. You know, there's so many things we deal with here in America that if you were a Christian in China or somewhere like that, wouldn't even be an issue. Because then it's either you're a Christian or you're not. Because when you become a Christian, your head is at stake, right? Here in America, we deal with a lot of issues because it's easy to be a Christian. We've been given a lot. And it talks here at the end of the chapter that this man says, well, my master's delaying his coming. I don't know when he's coming back. And so he starts to act in a very cruel way. And I want to suggest that just maybe in too many of our churches, we have a "my master is delayed" attitude, and we begin to fight among ourselves, and we act in ways that the church should never act. And so are we really waiting for the master? Do we really understand his will? And are we willing to let some of those things go? Because I will stand before God. And to whom much is given, much will be required. Romans chapter 14. Just a few more verses here. Romans chapter 14. This is just another aspect that we will answer for. And I think I'm going to start reading at verse 7. Romans chapter 14, verse 7. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Again, that's pretty plain English. You know, the gospel is really pretty simple. We like to complicate it a lot, but it's really pretty simple. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block. What's a stumbling block? Well, that's when you wear the wrong color shirt and it just gets under my skin, right? That is not a stumbling block. Stumbling block is something over which your soul stumbles, something that actually gives you an occasion to sin. Am I responsible for causing a stumbling block? Now, we could go a lot of ways. That's a whole sermon in itself, whether your shirt or something you do offends me, right? But remember, when you stand before God, do you want to answer for actually causing your brother to fall into sin? Causing him to stumble in his Christian walk? And it may have started with something very simple. Have I actually caused a soul to stumble? Or maybe I'm actually keeping someone from accepting Christ, because why would they want to be a Christian if that's how Christians are? You know, if a Christian talks that way and acts that way, why would I want that? He says he goes to church every Sunday, but boy, his business deals sure are just, wow, take me across every time. And boy, when things don't go his way, he really just flies off the handle. And we're going to answer for that. We're going to answer for that if we stand in the way of someone and cause them to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Two verses here. And again, it's just to, again, drive this nail in a little bit deeper that this is really what he means. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation is chapter 20. Verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And remember, John saw this, and he's writing from what he saw. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books, The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Didn't matter where they were buried, did it? Even the sea gave up its dead. Nobody can hide from God. And they stood before God and were judged according to their works. And I don't know what about these books. Books were opened in a book which is the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? And my mind goes back. This is a very negative subject, right? The positive is that if you're not ready to stand before God, you can get your name in the book of life. Fall before Almighty God. You're going to bow to Him someday. I promise you that. You can either do it now, or you can do it later when you wish you had done it earlier. You can do it now, and you can fall before Him and cry out to Him for mercy and admit your wrong and your sin. And maybe you've already done that once, and you realize you're not where you should be today. Well, you can come back. And the glorious thing is that in these books, when you come to Him and you pour out your soul to Him and cry out for Him for mercy and admit your sin, He blots out all of those sins. And that book is wiped clean. And your name is now there in the book of life if you do that. That's the beautiful picture. And so I don't want to leave you in despair, but I do want to leave you with the seriousness of I will stand before God. And if your name is in the book of life, we don't have to fear to stand before God. Now, I don't want us to be presumptuous about it, but we don't have to fear because He loves you and He wants you to be there and He wants to say, come on in, my child, because that's what He created you for. And so am I living ready and waiting to stand before God? Do I really think about my words and my actions? Am I careful to make sure that what I'm doing is not causing others to stumble? And it comes down to the very simple things of life. And I don't know your position on all of these things, so maybe some of these don't apply to you. But it's the world we live in. Do you actually analyze your music, the books you read, the movies you watch, with this thought in mind, I will stand before God? Do you think that movie that has one or two bad words in it or one or two scenes that are not appropriate, you can just kind of, well, I'll look away? You want to answer to God for that? I'm just throwing it out there. You think about that. Because I'm going to answer, and so are you. Or that book or that music. Well, it's okay. Yeah, okay. But you're going to answer to God for what you do, I believe, in every area of life. And so let's live ready. Let's make sure that everything is blotted out and that our names are in the book of life. Would you kneel for prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we want to come before You and cry out for Your mercy. Father, we're human, and so often we fail. Be merciful to us and help us to have Your truth deep in our hearts, not just in our heads, and that we could actually live with an anticipation of Your return and a longing to be with You. And live in such a way that we can stand before You and with our names in the book of life. Father, we don't want to be presumptuous. We want to recognize Your grace and Your mercy and the tremendous work of Your Son on the cross. And we want to thank You for that. And we want that to be a reality in our lives. That cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, bless these people here today, each one. You know where they are in their journey, in their walk of life, and I pray a blessing on them, and I pray that You would be real to them this week, that You would guide them, and that they would walk with You through any situation and experience. Bless them today, Father, and please receive all the honor and the glory from our time here together. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.